James chapter 2, or open up your phone before we put them under the altar to James chapter 2. This is our last, we've been doing a series on willing to, and today it's willing to act. And I want to put it out there that in the spiritual warfare that is around us at all times, Satan does not mind believers who are content to sit back and shut up. But if you are a person in your walk with God and you're like, I'm willing to love to the point that I will actually share my faith, or if you're the kind of person who's like, I'm actually going to invest my life in other people through action or whatever, if you are actually living out your faith, it comes back at you. There is opposition. And so I get it. There are a lot of Christians, especially adults, who are willing to talk the talk when you're in a setting like this, but do nothing outside of that. And here's God's challenge. It's as simple as John 3:16. I know I'll ask some people, even helping them understand what does it look like to meditate on Scripture, and I'll say, okay, John 3:16, what's the key word in "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life"? Sorry. To me, the word "so," I do not get, I think we take it for granted, I do not get what would motivate a God who is holy to do anything for us. We do not deserve it. What we deserve is his justice, not his mercy. There's no reason. We do not add anything to him. But God so loved us that he acted personally. And I'd love you to meditate over Christmas season, but for God to get into our skin meant he had to spend 9 months in a womb, 2 years in swaddling clothes, having someone care for everything until he could do basic functions, had to learn to talk and think and everything again. And then he was willing to die. That's what his whole reason was here, is come to die. He made himself of no reputation. And he says, I invite you to the same thing I did. And that's why the call and the invitation of Christ is not something that's academic, and it's not something for faint of heart. He's asking for it all. But he's also saying, I want you to taste life. I want you to be alive. And that's part of that process. Don't close your world in around you and make it so safe that nothing happens except you die inside. And so he says, I dare you. I invite you to act. Love so much that you will give, that you will talk, that you will go, that you will spend time with, that you will care about in tangible ways. That's what life's about. It's a life of giving. Give as I have given unto you. Forgive as I have forgiven you. It's not a passive thing. It's not a personal thing. And this is where, as believers, we've taken on the lie of our culture. It's not a personal thing. It's a thing that starts in my life, but if I can't talk about the God I know, then I'm lying. And at some level, I need to invite people who don't know anything about him to join me in praying. And believe it or not, many of them do. They don't know to who or to why, but they will go there. And they want to hear, more often than not, why it is you believe and what it is you believe. James chapter 2 can be a confusing chapter, and I'm not going to answer every question, but I'm going to let it start us off. Starting in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of them says to you, knowing their condition, and this is their response, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But if someone says, but someone may well say, you have faith, I have, and I have works, show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you faith, my faith, by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. the demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? And when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The thing you need to understand about that is that he is saying, faith is what saves you. There's another verse, and this is where you take all scripture in context. There's no one who will be saved by the works of the law. No one. Zero. So why is he bringing up works? Well, he's doing this. He's saying, if you have a faith, it goes somewhere unless it's dead. I know a body's alive because there's a pulse. If I go to 1 John, the whole book's about, if you have faith, but you never show it, then question yourself if there really is a faith inside here. So he's not saying, this is a new way to get saved. He's saying, can you get real? If you see people in need, don't give them words. Don't say, I feel bad for you. Thank God, to get something for them and help them. That's what they need. That will speak to them about the God who came here and was willing to heal them, because he had the power to do that. And then they heard him about the power he had to heal them eternally. We cannot love only with gospel words. Most of the time, we have to love first with real actions and real words that mean things, that lead to action, to care for them so they can go, why should I then listen to you? And so the thing I want you to point that we're going to get to a little bit later is God is trying to grow your faith. If it's dead, he's trying to break you out of that. And he gave you a couple examples I'll mention later. But here's the ultimate issue that we're going to talk about today. Where's your faith today? Is it an intellectual thing alone? I believe and I'm going to go to heaven, that's it. Or by faith, are you going to take some steps out? And some of you, I just really appreciate you guys. You put your reputation on the line to invite your friends to something. I know Aaron Osborne told me about his neighbor came to the We Are Messengers concert. And Aaron said, personally, I was freaking out. Not sure what Darren was going to do or say. And he said, I didn't enjoy it a bit. And if my neighbor hadn't been there, I would have enjoyed it a ton because I was like, oh no, he's not going to go there. Oh no, he's not going to ask him to do that. You know, and I know you guys feel that too, that if I go and Bob or Lee does something ridiculous and they're like, that's stupid. Why are you about this? I get it. But at some point, our faith needs to show up. And it needs to show up more in your life every day, even more than just what we do together. So that's where I wanted to start out. But on the top of your sheet, it's got a statement, and then it's got to fill in the blank there. And it says, action and change are required for justice, growth, and health to continue or to grow. Action and change are required for justice, growth, and health. I should actually have to start, to continue, and to grow. Because without action, a lot of bad things happen. And that's what a smart guy named Edmund Burke a long time ago said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil, okay, the blank there is evil, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. To do nothing. To stand back and go, it's not my problem. Not my deal. And that's what this generation is about. I do not get personally involved. I do not cross that boundary. Everybody can do all their own thing. I only have to care about me. And that's ultimately garbage. And that's where evil begins to expand. And we've seen it expand in our culture. I want to show you something right now that happened 50 years ago. But I remember hearing this on the news. That says something about me. It's about a woman named Kitty I can't say her name right. Genovese. Okay, then go to the next slide. And it's the video. I apologize for bringing up a gruesome thing, but actually it made it into the news and it was a big deal. And they even talked about the Genovese effect or whatever, how sometimes everyone thinks someone else is going to act and no one ends up acting. And the sad thing was she crawled away alive. That guy ran because he heard someone yell. If someone had even called the police, They would have come, found her, gotten her medical attention, she would have lived. They didn't. He came back. They didn't mention that he also raped her. In all of that time, it's like, are you serious? But no one felt like they should act. And we all do that. We all see people sitting alone in a cafeteria. We see a fight starting to take place. We see things going on around us. And there is a part of us and our culture that's kind of like, I'm not sure I want to go there. And here's what I want to say. There needs to be wisdom. You don't run into every fight. You don't pick up every hitchhiker. There's discernment in it. But you know, there's a time to act, and we need to move forward. So I wanted to share with you, what are some reasons why we don't act? Okay, and again, on your sheet, they've got them down there. But the first one I would say, the first potential reason is selfishness. It's my selfishness that blinds me to what's going on around me. I can't get past my needs, my wants, my future, my insecurities, my fears. They're all around me. And you are entering into a time period now through your early 20s that is the most selfish time of your lives. Partly because you have to figure out so much about yourself that you're focusing in the right way to go, what am I going to study? Where am I going to go to school? What's my major going to be? What do I want to do with my life? What are my gifts and abilities? And it's so easy, you know, but then you add on to that, I have a new desire to be social and be with people, but my whole life becomes self-consuming. It's interesting in Timothy where, you know, he talks about Timothy and his the virtue that he is a selfless person. He mentions the fact that everyone else in his culture, in his context, everyone else is only looking out for their own needs. And that is what is natural, totally. It also says that in the end times, which I believe we're somewhere in the middle of, whether at the front end or middle or later, I don't know. But it says in the end times, the love of many will grow cold. And you see that now, even with a bunch of things that have happened. Our relationships aren't getting deeper. They're getting more disjointed. And we're entering a weird time where it makes you wonder, where are we going to go with this? Will marriage, will family, will depth of relationship ever matter? Or will friends with benefits become the norm? Or will, you know, just a lot of single people meeting their own needs whatever way they want? But this is where I want to challenge you to go. Is my selfishness blinding me from needs that are really there? And I would say this. It was interesting. I enjoyed gathering. We hadn't really gathered as a shepherd group ministry until this past week. And one thing I need you to understand as a leader, I look at our group very differently than you do. And I understand that. It's you know, and so do the other leaders. But when I was here Wednesday night, one thing that I noticed, as I was just standing here, I noticed two people all by themselves. And I kind of watched to see, would anyone else notice them? And no one really did. I asked a couple people to intervene. And I don't say this to your shame. I get it. I mean, when you guys get together, it's so good to see each other. So I don't want you to feel condemnation. You're allowed to be together. You're allowed to enjoy each other. Don't hear me wrong. But in the midst of being in a setting, wherever you are, even including here, I would want you to look out and go, that person over there is all by himself, and it's awkward. And you know what? I know what it's like to be awkward. I'd love to go help them, not because they're poor or needy, because they matter. And I just want to go, hey, I want to get to know you, and I want to invite you over here. I'd like you to get to know my friends. I want you to be a part. Because Satan will always isolate us. It's a natural thing. And when we don't think well of ourselves, it isolates us. Because it's like, why should I put myself out there? That could be painful. And I don't need more rejection. So they pull back. I've seen literally people come in this room and do a U-turn and go out and never come back. This is an intimidating group. This is a large group of students. And you know what the deal is. And this is an interesting thing that we at times have more junior hires than we have senior hires. Because junior hires get dropped off by their parents and like, you will come here? And you're just sitting there thinking. But senior hires, you all know very well, you're not going to walk into a place that you don't know anybody. That's like social suicide, right? Like, that's craziness. And that's where I'm thankful there's a group of you that have been a part of being up in front of church. And as people are coming in, you've been willing to, you know, embrace the awkward and go, hi, are you in high school? And some of you found people who aren't. You're like, hey, you're younger than you look, you know. But Some of you have gotten the privilege of inviting some people like, hey, we've got a group of students down here, and we'd love to have you come join us. And you've seen some people do that and become a part of this fellowship. That's awesome. But I want you to realize, my selfishness blinds me. Secondly, my fear can paralyze me. I believe that's what happened in the story there with Kitty, that people could dismiss it like, oh, it's just some drunk or, you know, some lover spat. But more than anything, hey, this is like Queens in the 60s. It's not like safe. Like, I'm not going down there. They could pull something on me. But I know that in our fear, and it happens to all of us, we look at things and we allow things to grow bigger. I wrestled in high school 4 years, and I did it because my football coaches told me I'd be a better football player. So I'm like, okay, I'll do that. Well, I realized there's a difference between individual sports and team sports. I love team sports. The first time I got out on the mat and there was another guy there in a real match, it was like, where is everybody? It's just me. You know, and there's a whole mental game that goes on there. And honestly, I lost that game a lot because I would go, that guy looks bigger than me. That guy looks like he's been doing this like his whole life. And I would do that before a match. You know, you line up in this, you're sitting in this row and you're just looking at the other guy and he's cooler than me. Yeah. And all these things. So by the time I got in the mat, I had already conceded. He's going to kick my butt. And then halfway through the match, sometimes I'm like, what in the world was I thinking? I should be winning this. But I had already emotionally sucked a lot of energy out. And I was already, you know, gotten in a situation like, dang, I should have confidence and do what I can do and not sit there and do that. So we all let fear do things with us that we should never let them do. We got to look at that differently. We see the need, but we feel inadequate to do anything about it. I think that happens with bullying. It's like, this is wrong. He's big. Ah, what do I do? And you know what? Sometimes it takes a foolish person to go in there and go, this is not right. I'm not going to let you do that. No, I'm not as big as you. I really could care less. And if you want to pummel me, go for it. But sometimes that's what brings other people to go, yeah, we're not doing that either. We're gonna, you know, but you don't know that from the beginning. We know that we should act, but we fear the outcome. Here's something I want to put out there to you, and I want you to hear this really well. I see this in a number of parents. I see parents who are afraid that if they discipline their kids in a way that they should, lovingly, giving them boundaries, their kids will go, I hate you. I'm out of here. Whatever. And they don't. I hope that's not your parents. Because you know what? We all need people in our lives from outside our world that can say no to us. Because God is using them to say no. And if you can't hear a no, it's a bad road to find that person who will finally ultimately say no. And it affects every part of your future, relationships, job, you name it. You've got to ultimately be able to hear a no and tell yourself no so that when God says no, you agree with him and go, I don't need to say that. I don't need to look at that. I don't need to do that. I don't need to go there. I don't need to be that person. I don't need to sell myself out because there's a value higher than me. But fear, a lot of times, makes us do things that are bad. God says we're actually even responsible for each other. In one of the verses you don't hear that much quoted, it's very convicting. It says, we need to exhort one another daily. Not weekly, not monthly, not yearly. We need to exhort one another daily so that our hearts don't get hardened by the deceitfulness, which means lying of sin. Sin lies to us and tells us things. And it says, as brothers, you don't tell the world they're wrong. That's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit. But we need to tell each other, those who know Christ, to be able to go, dude, what you just said was the most arrogant statement I've ever had. Do you know what you just said? You're better than that. Why would you say that? Or why do you do that? And I'm thankful for in my life that I've had people who've been willing to tell me, and I'll call one out, and that is, I appreciate Justine, that there are times she has to go, hey, time out. Did you mean to say it that way? I'm like, no, I'm sorry. But I see that as someone, and there's others too, that are willing to tell me when I do things that I don't want to do, but I don't know how I'm always coming across. So the last one is scientific. So it's inertia, which sounds weird as a reason for why we don't act. But inertia, it weighs in on me. Have you ever gotten your teeth x-rays and they throw that heavy blanket, you know, that filled with lead blanket, you know, just what you want to cuddle up to. And it's like, you know, and I feel like this principle of inertia that just sort of weighs me down and stops me, okay? Newton's first law of motion is a body at rest tends to stay at rest, and a body in motion tends to stay in motion unless they're acted upon by a net external force. Did you hear that? A body at rest tends to stay at rest. And a body in motion tends to stay in motion unless acted upon by a net external force. That's why it's hard to get up when we're down. It's hard to start something new or difficult or hard or something that requires more. And it's why we always seem to long for, I just want to chill. And that's what I throw out to you. If your life is always about, oh, I can't wait to get home and chill, then maybe your life is way too taxed out. And maybe the reality is one tiredness you cannot sleep out is anxiety. Fear. Depression. You can't sleep those off. And that's where God invites you to say, pray about everything. Let me take it. And then the peace of God, which will blow your mind because you won't be able to get your head around it, but you will have the peace you need to live and sleep and operate normally. But notice a key word in that law of motion, unless acted upon by an outside force. We are the people of the outside force. That outside force is the Holy Spirit that needs to act upon us, to energize us, to pick us up when we're down, to give us hope when we're really discouraged, to slow us down sometimes when that body in motion needs to stop being in motion. We need that external force and we're looking for it. So here's what I think God, if he was here today and he were to sing to you, this is what he'd say. You want to retreat? They are not far away. We'll see what happens. Doesn't cost anything to ask. It's worked before. We'll see what happens. So on your sheet there, I want you to notice on the right side of that sheet, I actually gave you the words there, and I want you to focus with me real quick. This is not scripture, but I do want to point out some things that really caught my attention. I believe this is almost as though God were saying, welcome to this planet, welcome to existence, what life is all about. Everyone's here, and they're watching, and they're waiting to see, what are you going to do in that moment? Whether it's you as that lifeguard, seeing the guy, getting him out and bring him there. Seeing that kid laying on the floor, listening to his parents argue again. Seeing that kid get bullied and thrown to the floor. Everybody's watching and looking, is anyone going to act? Are you? Are you willing to do that? I dare you to move. Get yourself up off the floor like today never happened. Meaning, we live our life as though today is just a dream. We're just flowing through. It's just going to happen. It's going to roll. So no. Today never happened unless you act in it. Max was a part of a play that I love and still cry about. It's A Wonderful Life. And that is the message of that thing of, you know what? Life will be different if God didn't insert you into the lives of the people he put around you in your classes, on your sports team, on your band, whatever it is. And you think they're just all around. No, you're there for a reason. And everybody's watching. What are you going to do? Welcome to the fallout. Welcome to resistance. It's when things fall apart. It's when you get that, whoa, this is not good. This is not the way it should be. Are you going to do anything? The tension's here between what could be, how it is and how it should be, between who you are and who you should be. You change by your actions. There are people who are called heroes because they acted. Just normal people who acted. And you are God's hero no matter how small it is. When he invites you to speak, to intervene, to write a note, to make a call. That's his lifestyle. That's what he's asking us. Maybe redemption has stories to tell. There's some people coming off this last weekend that in eternity will come back to you and say, thank you. Thank you for inviting me. There's a story to tell. People's lives went from an eternity apart from God to an eternity with him. And that is ridiculously cool. And that's what God invites us to. Not a life of inaction, not a life of heroic, trying to rescue everybody else, but to do our part, to take the step, to make the call, to make the invitation. Maybe forgiveness is right where you fell. Where are you going to run to escape? We do a lot of things to escape. I dare you to move. I dare you to move. God dares us to move because he says, "All you are my vehicle, but I am the energy. I am the power to change. I am there with you, but you, I dare you to move, or you'll just stay right where you are." So what does he want us to move to do? Number one, God dares us to move by doing the right thing. That's the first blank there if you're looking for it. By doing the right thing. Even when it's hard, even when it's awkward, it's unpopular. We're confronted on a continual basis every day of things that are the right thing. So what are they? Well, James 4:17 says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him that is sin. God's calling us out, going, if we know the right thing to do, and the right thing could be this week, the people that lined up in front of the school board and said, Dr. Brewer is a man of character and excellence. That was the right thing to do. It was awesome. But what if no one showed up? There was no voice there. Just went silent. That would be wrong. That would be sin because something needed to be said. For some of you this week, the right thing to do was to see sin and temptation and to go, I'm taking that way of escape and I didn't go there. Or that word and I didn't say it. Or to find money and to go, that's not my money. And I turn it in going, this, somebody's going to look for this. That's the right thing to do. Or as I mentioned, seeing someone at Gap and going, you matter. I'm going to commit some time to you and get to know you and invite you into my life. Because it's the right thing to do. Abraham, if you remember where I started out in James, it says Abraham did the right thing. But it was an incredibly hard thing. God told him, would you take your son and would you go sacrifice him? And everything about truth to that point would go, that's ridiculous, God. Are you serious? And he did the right thing. He obeyed. And it says later in Hebrews that he knew God could raise his son from the dead if he needed to. But he did it and he saw the salvation of God show up. And God said, no, don't do that. Now I know that nothing in your life would you withheld from me. And what he did by that, it wasn't just a random, a ridiculous act of God. What God was doing was helping Abraham and free him from a lifetime of being worried and freaked out about his only son, born at 100, that he'd have to protect him. And God says, back off. He's mine. I got him. You can have the freedom to love him. You don't need to. It's not you. Is there something in your life God's trying to free you from? I don't know. Number two, the next thing that God dares us to move by doing is number two, rescue those in need. Rescue those in need. When it's inconvenient, when it's a little scary, when it puts you at risk, the song showed us a lifeguard who's supposed to go out and save people, but you know what? Going out in the water is not always that great, but he's willing to do it. Or a guy who stepped in with a bully, you know, puts you at risk. But 1 John 3:17 says this, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You guys have the ability to invest tangibly in people around you if that is what is needed. But mostly they need you, your time, the fact that they matter. It's not your money. This week, Justine, I haven't heard the whole story, but she went to Dominion High School to give some of the prize money from Bring It. And she mentioned a story about seeing a girl out front in the freezing cold. And so instead of walking by going, hey, leaving, she sat down with her. She got her something to eat. She shared the love of Christ with her. She prayed with her to receive Christ. She took her to someone to get counseling. That's ridiculously cool. This week, just in passing to Dominion High School, she rescued somebody in need. Rahab, it's one that causes a lot of people confusion, but here's the point that God brings out Rahab. Rahab saw some guys that were in Jericho that should have been killed. She put her life at risk because she knew these were men of God. And because of that, God said, because you risked your life for them, I will honor you. You will be spared and your family. And the greatest need that your friends have in rescuing is to be loved to the point where you can tell them the rescue that God's done and invite them to take and deal with the worst issue in life, and that is what we'll face when we die. That's how we rescue. But it starts long before that. Willing to pray, willing to look, willing to love. The last one is investing in others. Wherever God's planted you, that's how God wants us to act. And here's a verse that is really kind of ridiculous. Most of you know Jeremiah 29. You know, I know the plans I have towards you, says the Lord. plans to prosper you and to bless you. You don't realize this is a verse right before that. This is crazy. He says to them, you are in exile. And he says, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city you're in, to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper too. Do you get what he's saying? The people who've made you slaves, I want you to pray for them and seek their best. Ask God to help prosper them, bless them. And when you do, I will be able to prosper you. That's radical. So when your parents are the ones who you think are the ones oppressing you, say, Lord, how can I make my parents more successful and happier in their life? It's a crazy prayer. The teacher who is wailing on you, unfair, doesn't matter. God says, pray how I can prosper her. Ask her, how can I help? You wouldn't ask it directly this way. Do you get the point? God says invest in people, and it's not people in general. It's generally even the people wherever you're planted. Just love them where they are. Seek the good of the city, just like the Good Samaritan. And Jesus is trying to answer who's your question. And the answer to who's your neighbor is the person that you'd want to be there to rescue you, to help you invest in you. That's the person I want you to be. So this is what God's doing right now in your life. He's saying, I'm trying to stretch and grow your faith. I'm trying to help you get past all the things that you are dealing with right now. And this is where I want to close. God loved us so much that he acted. And that's Christmas. And so Lee mentioned at the beginning, here's my gift challenge to you. And I'd love you to write your name down on that sheet if there's one on the table and tell us who it is. But I want you to think of who will you give the gift of presents for 30 minutes over the next 2 weeks? Who would you be willing to give the gift of your presence over the next 2 weeks as Jesus acted to give to you? Let me pray, then I'd love you to write that down just for some accountability and so we can pray, and we're done. Lord Jesus, thank you that your love wasn't intellectual, wasn't just words, but it was the most practical thing that we needed, and that is we needed someone who was perfect, who would die and take on our sin. And you said, I'm willing, and you came. And God, I just pray that you'd break our heart for our own need, but help us, Lord, also break for the needs of those around us. And let us, as believers who know you, who know where we stand with you, Lord, let us be the ones to act, even if no one else does. We know that you'll be there with us, and we know you'll use it for your own glory. So, Lord, lead us. Take away from us the inertia, the fear, the selfishness, and Lord, let us act. Thank you, Lord, for the many ways you love us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.